Father God. I thank you for the truth. I thank you, Father, now that you've allowed a sinful man to stand before sinful people and proclaim your word. I thank you, Father, that in Christ Jesus I have the right to speak it, and we all have the right to hear it. For it's his shed blood that made it all possible for us, and we declare that now to all the spirit world. We stand on the shed blood, the resurrected and ascended body of the Lord Jesus Christ, ever making intercession on behalf of those of us who declare him. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. If you remember, living sacrifice meant a sacrifice, a reasonable sacrifice. Acceptable or living, remember, meant reasonable or according to reason. Or your reasonable service, which meant reasonable according to reason. And service, if you remember, meant worship. So this living sacrifice is worship based on reasoning. Not on emotion, and not on anger, not on judgment, and not on criticism, but on reasoning. And be not conformed to this world. If you remember, the word conformed meant don't get into what's fashionable. Don't start dressing and talking and eating just because it's fashionable. Because if you start that, or allow your children to, before long they'll be into everything that's fashionable, including drugs, gangs, and everything else. So be not conformed to this world. Don't get into the fashions, but be transformed. And remember, transformed meant to make up your mind again. Open up your mind to something other than what you think you already know. Which, incidentally, is the same word that we use for repent. Do you remember what repent meant? Re meant again, and pentide is a Latin word that means to think. So literally, repent means to think again, or to think differently. Most people think that they can start repenting by changing how they act. And that's why you always fail in everything you try to do, because you have to change the way you think before you change the way you act. Once you change the way you think, you'll change the way you talk, and that changes the way that you act. If you think about it, that's how you got into every bad habit that you have. Someone got you to think it was good, you said it was good, and then you did it. Well, if that's the way you got in, that's exactly the way that you're going to get out. For I say, through the grace given unto me, how many remember what grace means? Divine inspiration. Something given or inspired by God. Something given or inspired by God. Someone given or inspired by God. Do you remember the last part of the Greek definition of grace was a clergyman? Which means a clergyman who was given and inspired by God. Which means you don't get to pick your own preacher. And you don't get to tell him what to say. Because he's given by God and inspired by God. And that leaves you out in the giving, inspiring end of it. You're supposed to hear and do. Now, most people don't understand what grace means. They think it means something that allows you to mess up and not have a lightning part your hair. And that's not what grace means at all. Grace means that you have someone given and inspired by God protecting you. It's a spiritual protection. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. Remember, that meant don't be exciting, don't be excited, but think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same office. Your feet do not have the same ability, the same office as your hands. One needs the other, but they can't both do the same thing. What's wrong with most churches is they don't understand they have many members, but not all members have the same office. We have one head on any human, reasonable, rational, normal body only has one head. So the body of Christ only has one head, Jesus Christ. And because we only have one head, then we've only got two arms, two legs. It's in direct proportion to the body that God created. The problem is, in most churches, everybody wants to be the head. Everybody wants to decide, and everybody wants to be the preacher. Yet nobody wants to preach. Isn't that strange? They just want to tell the preacher what to preach. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Remember, we're making the analogy now between your physical body and the body of Christ, so that you can understand how the body of Christ works. It works in direct proportion to the way your physical body does. Now, the fact that your physical body doesn't work too good in some areas, you may eat too much or not enough, you may drink too much, you may eat wrong, you may have temper tantrums, you may have anger, depression, poverty, a lot of problems in your physical body, in your physical circumstances. We have spent two services now proving to you that whatever is happening to you in the physical body is a manifestation of what's happening in the body of Christ. And if you're going to change the physical problems, you're going to have to change the spiritual source for your physical problems. For the body without spirit is dead. So whatever the spirit is all about is what the body is doing. Most people don't want to be told that, but that's not really the problem. The problem is, that's the truth, whether you want to be told it or not. Now we get to verse 6, which is the verse we're dividing today. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Again, those words, let us prophesy, are in italics, which means they were not in the original Greek writing. In other words, those words were not given to Paul by the Holy Spirit. They were put in there by the translator to make it grammatically sound correct in the English. Well, in my opinion, it sounds grammatically correct the way Paul said it. We don't have to add anything else, but if you want to, it's there. Have at it. Having then gifts. Do you remember what the word gifts meant? Gifts comes from the Greek word charisma. Having then charisma differing according to the clergyman, to the pastor, to the one given and inspired by God. Charisma means to be freed or delivered from danger or passion. In other words, to no longer be emotional, no longer have fear. If there's no danger, there is no fear. If there is no fear, then there is no emotion. If there is no emotion, then you are moderate, and that is your gift, charisma, to be delivered from danger and passion. Too many Christians think the gift of God is to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, to be constantly buffeted about by Satan. That's not a gift to me. Thank you very much, dear Lord, but I think I'll pass on that one. I gave before I became a Christian. Thank you. Thank you very much. So charisma means the deliverance from passion and the deliverance from danger. But these gifts are differing according to the grace. Now, you would think the word differing means different. It comes from a Greek word that means surpassing, better than, superior to. Having then gifts or charisma, deliverance from danger and passion that are superior to what? Danger and passion. See, God never said there's not going to be any danger and there's not going to be any problems. He said your gifts are superior to what comes into your life. See, people think that just because a problem comes, they're out of the will of God or that they're doing something wrong. No, problems can come, but remember, they came to pass. So the
thing that you need to understand here, if you don't get emotional, if you don't get angry, if you don't get into fear, they will pass. The minute you let your problems, you give your fear to your problems, then God will come along and say, if I'm your master, then where is my fear? Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Then that's your master. Whatever you fear is your master, because the master said, if I am your master, then where is my fear? Well, the problem is you misused your gift. Your deliverance from danger and passion surpasses anything that comes into your life according to the grace or the clergyman, the one given and inspired of God. In other words, you ought to have everything that I have. You ought to enjoy every gift that I have. So see, God gives you the easy part. Just look at the pastor and see what God is doing in his life. And if that's what you want, then come aboard. If you don't like not being sick, then go somewhere else where they celebrate sickness. If you don't like being able to pay your bills all the time, then go somewhere where they're always broke. If you like sacrificial giving, then go somewhere where they're sacrificing. You see, God is really telling you here, you don't have to worry about interpreting and all of these things. He's put a scapegoat in front of you, a sacrificial lamb who has to taste all of this ahead of you. And if it works for him, then you take it. If it doesn't, don't. But most people don't look at it that way. If your pastor doesn't have his family in subjection, then you're not going to have yours. You cannot have a gift more than your pastor does. See, the problem is you don't understand the correlation between your pastor, your preacher, and you. And that's why I'm convinced that every sickie in the world always gravitates to a church where the pastor's always talking about the virtues of sickness. And what a joy it is to suffer for the Lord. I beg your pardon. I don't find any joy in that whatsoever. Present company included, wherever she's at. So now let's get on to the word at hand now, prophecy. There's a lot of that going around. There's a real rash of prophecy going around. Well, let me tell you what it means, and then you tell me what you think it means in terms of your life. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that are given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. In other words, prophecy is in direct proportion to your faith. Now, the word prophecy is probably one of the most misunderstood words in all of Christendom right now. The word prophecy comes from a Greek word that means scriptural prediction. It means a prediction that you make based on scripture, not on reading the bumps on somebody's head or the bumps on their feet or the lines in the palms of their hand or your gas that you had last night and you had a dream and then you go and tell someone that God told you to tell somebody something and all it was dominoes all the time. You just ate too much. See, God is not going to give you a prophecy on specific day-to-day stuff in the future because it robs you of your faith. Everybody that I know that it's into prophecy, they're always, before people come to church, they're always worried about tomorrow. They're always worried about next week, and all they can do is talk about the bills, what's going to happen, oh my God, I'm so worried. And then they talk about, well, it's always been that way in the past, and I've never been successful, and this is my 18th marriage, and they've never worked right. And so we live, what, in the future, and in fear of the past, and in apprehension of the future. That's what's wrong with humanity. That's what's wrong with people. That's why people don't ever get anything done today. They're worried about tomorrow and depressed about yesterday. And then they become Christians. And they go to church. And some well-meaning, well-intentioned but semi-foolish person will tell them, now let's make this problem that you have of living in the future, hoping for the future and apprehensive about the past, let's make that scriptural. So now all we talk about is what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, I'm not really concerned about tomorrow. Today is the day. Today is the day that you ought to be concerned about. So this prophecy is scriptural prediction. It means to foretell events under inspiration. Well, this word prediction or scriptural prediction means to be able to tell something from the scriptures about your life. But you see, here's where people miss the boat. Scriptural prediction works the following way, and you've seen it in this church. I never predict, scripturally or otherwise, what's going to happen in your life. Never. I'll tell you why, because there's a scripture that says in the Old Testament that the test of prophets, people who were fortune-telling, was, go ahead and tell your fortune. If it doesn't come true, take them out and stone them. That's a prophet from hell. So you see, right away I thought, I don't want to make none of those kind of predictions. No, or predictions either. So there must be some other thing, some other way to work this into your life. Let me tell you how it works. I do make scriptural predictions, but they're always about me. I told you 7 years ago, based on the scripture, that I was not going to get sick again. 7 years ago, I told you that. Had not so much as a cold in the interim. 5 years ago, I told you one day I was going to have the motorhome that I have now. And I told you in the interim, God's going to give them to me. I'm going to work. I'm going to have them. And I'm going to graduate up to it so that I'll never be in debt. And every one of those things have come true. I never said you were going to have one. I said, if you want one, if whatever you want, see how I get it, and then you do the same thing. So now we got them all over the place. But I never put the stress on you saying, I think God wants you to have a motorhome. That's stupid. I know what I want, but I have no idea what you want. But once you saw me enjoying mine and how it, you wanted one too. So you see, the prediction is based on you as the leader. You're supposed to say, this is what God does or is going to do scripturally, and then he fulfills it in your life, and then you get to sit there and judge whether you want it or not. You have actually the most exalted position of all. I have to test it first. There's many other things, if you recall, that have happened in this church. And yet I have never applied any of these things to anyone other than myself. And you be the judge. Of all the things that I've said from this pulpit, try to name me one that has not been fulfilled. And you'll not find one at all. And that's why I'm going to give you another one now. I believe that I'm going to have a 40-foot motorhome, or 38 rather, 38, with two baths and a full bedroom. I mean a walking around kind of bedroom. Two baths, two showers now, separate, with the TV camera on the dash that tells me who's behind me so that I don't have to worry about even mirrors. That's the next one. I never say anything about you. See, the thing about this prediction kind of thing, this scriptural prophecy, it's so that God can show you. And incidentally, this keeps pastors real honest. You see, you're not likely to say, the pastor will say, well, I think God's going to heal you. And then they die and say, well, they didn't have faith. Doesn't it take a man of integrity with faith in God Almighty to say in front of everybody, according to the Word of God, I am not going to get sick ever again. Yeah. By His stripes, I was healed. That means No more. Now, every single week, every day, do I worry about that? I haven't for 7 years, and I'm not starting now. Because if I did get sick, you'd probably be the first ones that would say, uh-huh. And I would say, uh-uh. You ain't got the right one, baby. And let me tell you why. See, people do not understand how prophecy works. You don't understand how you can say, based on the scripture, certain things, and they become set in concrete. God has to make them come true for the sake of his word. Not because you're good or I'm good, because we're not. It's for the sake of his word. Notice what this says. Prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Now the word according means as stated or reported. In other words, when I say something according to the Bible, then I say it according to what this says. In other words, my words are in harmony with the Bible. Well, most Christians will do that. They'll, in the name of Jesus this, and in the name of Jesus that, and they lay hands and feet and everything on something in the name of Jesus, and all you got was dirty hands. Well, what's the matter? Well, you did foretell, you did predict, and it was according to what was stated in the Bible. But here's the thing. It says according to the proportion of faith. This word proportion is passed up by every preacher that I've ever met. Well, I'm not passing it up. This word proportion means the comparative relation between things with respect to amount and degree. It means an equality between ratios. In other words, your prediction, your prophecy, is in the same amount and degree of your faith. In other words, if you got a little bit of faith, then a little bit of your predictions are going to come true. If your faith, see, in other words, what I'm trying to tell you here is what you're saying is right. I don't know of any church where the pastor doesn't preach out of the Word of God. And I don't know of any Christians that say in the name of Bubba. No, they all say in the name of Jesus. And they all say, by his stripes I am healed. And they're in the hospital in intensive care. Well, something is wrong. It isn't wrong with God. And it isn't even wrong with the people. It's wrong with the shepherd. The shepherd didn't give them all the information, and I'll tell you why, because then you can put it to test. Then the shepherd is on the firing line. Is he inspired by God, or is he just wishful thinking? Well, let's see in a minute. Proportion means comparative relationship. In other words, if you have this much faith and you make this many predictions, you claim these many things, all you're going to get is this amount. So what you have to do is increase your faith to the level of your predictions. In other words, God wants you to have everything here, so you need to have all of your faith, correct? Until you find out what faith means. For those of you that don't remember, let me tell you again. Faith, from the Greek, number one, it's a five-fold definition. Faith means five things sequentially, and they hinge together. Number one, the word faith from the Greek means the conviction of religious truth. In other words, there is truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word is the truth. So you need to be convicted that there is truth. Not according to your opinion, not according to some other church. There's truth, and then there's everybody else. And everybody that believes the truth, the Word is the truth, is in the truth, and everybody that isn't is not. So first of all, the Bible is the truth. Secondly, you need to believe in the conviction of the truthfulness of God. In other words, if God said it in the Bible, then that's it. There's nothing else. It isn't like God said, oh, sorry, it's not my will yet. A will is in effect as soon as the testator dies. And Jesus is the testator of the testament. So when he died, when he left this earth, when he went back to be with the Father, the will went into effect. If your rich uncle were to die, then whatever he had in his will, that's when it goes into effect. It's just a piece of paper before the man dies. Even though you might wish he would go, he ain't going until it's time, and you get nothing until he goes. But once he's gone, the will is now legal and it's in effect. So faith means a conviction of a will, the truthfulness of the will, conviction of the truthfulness that God is going to make his will come true. See, people are always looking for the will of God. I'm going to show you where it is. It's in your lap. That is the will of God. They're saying, I don't want to know what. I'm seeking the will of God. And they walk around like this. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm seeking the will of God. You dummy, you got it. There it is. Why are you looking for it? Well, because no one ever told me that was the will of God. Because everybody told you the will of God was for you to go to China or Africa or someplace else. And you know one thing that really amazes me about these people? God told me for you to give. God told me for you to go. God told me for you to do. God never tells these people to do a thing, does he? Except tell everybody else what to do. We used to have a name for those in every office that I've ever worked in. Yes. Now here comes the third part of faith that knocks people right out of the game. Conviction of the truthfulness of the religious teacher. If you don't trust God to make the preacher tell you the truth, if you're seeking the truth. See, here's the problem. See, well, yeah, but what about Jim Jones? Let me tell you about Jim Jones. Those people wanted to be deceived. They were full of deception, and they got exactly what they were about. They didn't want the truth. So they didn't get the truth. So you see, in every church, people are getting what they're asking for. Now, you know what you're going to get when you come here. If you don't like it, what the hell are you doing here? I've been giving you this for, what, 12 years now? Aren't you starting to get the picture that I'm not going to change? This is the way it's going to be, Bubba. It's not going to be any different than this. I mean, after 12 years, you should start thinking, You ought to be able to, something ought to have clicked by now. Other than the on-off button. So, faith means a conviction of religious truth, conviction of the truthfulness of God, conviction of the truthfulness of the religious teacher. Four means reliance upon Christ for salvation and constancy in such profession. So what does that mean? That means that the scripture sermons, in proportion to how much you believe them, is what the prediction's going to be. Just that simple. Now you think, you say, well, you don't know what he's talking about. That's okay. If that's what you believe, that I don't know what I'm talking about, then check your life to that degree. How much of this did you believe? A third? A half? Then check your life, all the things you're aspiring to, all the things you want to need, and you're going to have them in direct proportion to how much you believe what's coming from behind this pulpit. Well, how do I know that you won't deceive us? Because Jesus is the one that's in control. We'll say, well, yeah, but how does that guarantee? Well, let me tell you how that's guaranteed. You ask Jesus for what you want to know about yourself, what you want, and that's what you'll get. Now, sometimes people will come here and they don't want to know. They ask the Lord something, but the minute they get the answer, they start going to sleep and looking at their watch and what have you. Well, Jesus has given you what you wanted. Nothing. You wanted the truth as long as you thought you knew what it was. The minute you realize that faith has nothing to do with how much you believe God, it's an everyday thing. How much do you believe on a day-to-day basis? In other words, are you willing to tithe? Well, there he goes about money again. Don't lie, I never preach about money. I'll tell you what I want.
I want you to get enough so that you'll have something to give. I never ask you to give to get. And that's stupid, too. You go to church and somebody says, give to get. Well, how are you supposed to get it if you ain't got it? And how are you going to got it and give it if you ain't got it to give? Doesn't it make more sense to preach and say, get so that you can give? But in most churches, they'll say, give so you can get. That never made sense to me, and it doesn't make sense now. So now this prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, means a direct relationship between how much you believe will always control what you get. Now, you think, and think about it, your faith is used by the enemy more than by God. You have faith that you're not going to be able to do something you want to do until you can see that it'll work out. Well, faith that you can see is no longer faith. Hope, once you see it, is no longer hope. So if you're waiting until you see your way clear, there's no faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, it's so simple, but people do not understand that your life begins and ends from this pulpit, or a pulpit. If you don't like this one, find one you do like, but that's where it's going to come from. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. So if you want something to begin with Jesus, or you want something to end by Jesus, whichever, and that's what everybody in the world wants. Everything we want to begin that's good, we want Jesus has to start it, or it's not going to get started. And everything that you want to end in your life or change, it has to be done by the one who is the end of everything. So Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. So now understand this. I don't care what you want to begin. Jesus Christ is the beginning. Now, where do you think Jesus Christ begins? Where do you think he does his alpha work? Right here. Where do you think he does his work when you need to end something? Right here. That's what the church is all about. That's what the body of Christ is all about. But people want to amputate themselves from the body of Christ and then don't understand why they have a low blood supply and low everything, because they're not hooked in to the body anymore. They become some kind of a mutation living off by themselves and not understanding why this mutation cut off from the source. Everything you have starts dwindling, dwindling, dwindling until you're down to nothing. And then you come back and say, oh, I need some more Jesus. And things start getting better again. Then you cut yourself off, live on the reservoir, dwindle, dwindle, dwindle. I've seen that cycle over and over again. And incidentally, so have you. Amen. It's in direct proportion to your faith. It's in direct proportion to how much you believe this or don't believe this. Now, if you don't believe this, I don't understand why, because you see it in front of you every day. We live together. We live in the same complex. I see you every day. If it wasn't working for me, you certainly would know it, as busybody as you are. You'd have known it a long time ago. So you see, this prophecy really is, it has to do with faith, what you think, what you believe, and what you say. So actually, prophecy, or this gift, is done by the head, isn't it? So understand this. If you want your body to do something, the first thing you have to do is think about it. Try to do something that you're not thinking about. You can't. The thought either has to be conscious or subconscious. If it's a habit, it has to be a subconscious thought. You cannot do anything when you're not thinking. As a matter of fact, you are so stupid, as all human beings are, that the only thing you can do on your own, the only thing your body can do by itself, and this amazes me about people, you trust your body for so much. I don't feel good. I don't have a good feeling about that.
You trust your body to make decisions for you. If something tastes good, you think it's good. Something tastes bad, you think it's bad. If something looks good, you think it's good. And if it tastes, and if it doesn't look good, you think it's not good. Stupid. Think about this body of yours. What can your body do without your head, without thoughts? And the answer is breathe. That's all. You have an involuntary response. See, if your body, if you could breathe without thinking, then you could never, if you couldn't breathe without thinking, then you could never sleep. So you see, the only thing your body can do, shut off your mind completely. Go to sleep, for God's sake. Not here, but go to sleep. And while you're asleep, the only thing your body can do without a conscious response, without a conscious thought, is to breathe. That's it. Now, this is the level of intelligence that your body has. This is how much it can do without reasonable thinking. Your body can only breathe. That's it. It has no other. And then there's, of course, some muscle things that are, you know, natural. Like if you get a lot of pressure and you drank too much before you went to bed, you might, you know, increase the humidity in your bed. But that's a muscle reaction based on pressure. That's not a conscious thought. So the only thing you can do, your body's capable of doing, is breathing. Now, the minute you understand that, you will never trust your body again to make life and death decisions, decisions about careers, decisions about marriages, decisions about your children. You're in a bad mood, you don't feel good, they do something, and you almost half kill them because your body is in a bad mood. And then there are other times you're feeling good, and they can burn the house, and you don't do anything. Trusting that stupid body that has no ability whatsoever to do anything on its own except breathe. And you see, that's been the struggle with us all this time. And I don't even understand why it's such a struggle. Why you are so dogmatically opposed to trusting a thinking group of thinking individuals who stood the test of time. This Bible has been in existence in some form or another for almost 6,000 years. The Old Testament, obviously the New Testament about 2,000 years, but totally six in some form or another. Not to mention that these men in this Bible are spread out over 4,000 years plus, a little over 4,000 years of recorded history. A lot of thought went into this. A lot of experience, a lot of testing of this. Not to mention in our church, we've been together, some of us, for 10, 11 years now. And you have seen with your own eyes the thought that goes in this, the presentation that goes in it, and the results of it in my life. And even the results in those of you that are changing and the blessings that you've had. And all of that you will take, and in one fell swoop, if you're in a bad mood, you will think you have more intelligence than all of us collectively. Why? Because you didn't feel like you wanted to do it. That's why. You just didn't feel like it. Now, I tell people, why'd you do that? People come, well, I did. I felt like it. That's why.
Yeah.
Well, now, there is an intelligent answer. I mean, that tells me you really put some deep, profound thought into this thing. Well, you see, if you felt like it, then I'm talking to a jackass. Someone who doesn't have the sense that God gave him to understand that this body is only capable of breathing without instruction. In other words, it knows nothing. If you lay down right there, right now, and your brain would be paralyzed, which you're not too far from, by the way, you wouldn't get up again. We'd have to carry you out of here. But yet people will still trust their body. And while they're trusting their body, they will call it the Holy Spirit. Give me a break, will you? The problem here is that people do not understand or will not understand that faith doesn't come by what you're feeling, and it doesn't come through what you think. Faith is the conviction of religious truth, the conviction of the truthfulness of God, the conviction of the truthfulness of the religious teacher, reliance upon Christ for salvation, and constancy in such profession. The minute you say, I don't know if Reuben knows what he's talking about, you've lost constancy in such profession. The minute you think, well, I don't know if it's God's will, you've lost the conviction of the truthfulness of God. How could you not know the will? There it is. All you got to do is read it, and if you're too lazy, I'll read it for you. We will find in here provision for everything in your life. Everything. If you understand how faith works. Now let's move on to the body very quickly. I'm going to spend 5 minutes on the body, and then we're out of here. Just going to start now. Verse 7. Or ministry on ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. Now, here's what the Bible is saying. First of all, understand how your mind works. It's based on reasoning. It's based on faith. It's based on what you can see and what you can hear. You can see the Bible. You can see me. You can hear me. You can read the Bible. You can judge whether these things that are being said become a reality. Okay, we got past that. Now it's time for the body to get involved. Or ministry on ministering. In other words, if once you've thought, then it's time to get into the ministry. Well, people that are into the ministry don't like to minister. That's always been a real problem for me. You go to churches and you see the minister on Sunday, and you see the minister on Wednesday, or you see the minister if someone in your family is dying, or if there's a potluck, they will come to those. They will come to those. So ministers don't minister. I never understood that. So as a result, you get into a church like that, and everybody sees each other on Sunday, but the rest of the week, where you at? People don't even know each other until they show up. As soon as Sunday service is over, everybody takes off in their own directions. They don't see each other again until Wednesday. Somebody could die and the rest of them don't even know it. Well, what's the matter? You got a minister who isn't ministering. You got people that don't serve one another. Well, we need to understand what ministry means before. See, people say, I have a ministry. Yes, you do. Everybody in here has a ministry. I have a ministry. Everyone in here has a ministry. That's not the problem. And that's not the question. The question is, are you ministering? Oh, well, I have a ministry. The question is not whether you have a ministry. Are you ministering? Well, you're not ministering because you don't understand what ministry means. Ministry means attendance as a servant, which means taking care of one another. It means the minister ought to be more interested in whether the people have all their needs met before he understands or worries about whether there's enough in the basket to pay the rent. Now, I have learned how to minister. We get the money in that basket, the rent gets paid, the tapes get bought, the missionaries get paid. Everything gets taken care of. Whatever's left is when I get paid. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. I thank God that lately, it's been every week. Amen. Every week for 3 weeks now. Amen. The fact that I'm 5 weeks behind, I couldn't care less about. You see, the minister has to minister. He has to be a servant. Your needs come first. Well, then wouldn't that make it unbalanced? No, because if I put you first and you do your ministry, then you would put me first. So see, there'd be no seconds in here, would they? Everybody would be first. I put you first, you put me first. That's what ministry is about. But you see, most ministers don't consider themselves servants of the congregation. You have to call them and make an appointment 8 weeks in advance to talk to them, to counsel with them, and when you do, they will say the following: pray about it, or I'll refer you to a counselor. Thank you, sir. That's not much of a servant. Ministry also means to run on errands. Understand this. You see, people walk around with all their robes and what have you, telling me about these wonderful ministries they have. You ain't diddly, because you don't know what ministry is. Ministry is a humble individual who runs on errands. A humble individual who's, it's not beneath his dignity or her dignity to go to work with you and help you with whatever you're doing. Doesn't matter what you're doing. That's a servant, runs on errands, does whatever needs to be done. If your children have a problem, then he's a babysitter. If you have a problem, then whatever your problem is, it doesn't matter. You run on errands one for another. That's ministry. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons this church is not growing or increased as much as it should. Because people don't like to minister. And you see what happens here, and I thank Jesus Christ for this. I get rid of deadbeats like that all the time. Not intentionally, but let me tell you what happens. You minister to a deadbeat, and the conviction is so overwhelming, they can no longer accept the ministry because they're convicted about not ministering back. And it clears them out the door. Now, that's not my intention, God knows. My intention was to minister to you. Why you won't accept that, I used to think, well, why won't people accept that? Because then you have a desire to minister back. And somewhere along the line, you look and say, oh, this is going to cost me time. This is going to cost me effort. And I'm very busy right now, and I'm very important. Don't they realize who I am? I don't even know what you are, much less who you are. And by the way, I don't even care who you are or what you are. He said, now those that have a ministry ought to minister. In other words, if you have a ministry, then you ought to be running on errands. You ought to be doing things. And by the way, if you were a minister, the first place it would show up would be in your home. You know, I get kind of worried about people who are out saving the entire human race, and your children are not in subjection, and neither is your wife. Problem is, you're not ministering where your ministry is. You're out taking care of everybody's business but your own. And Paul is teaching us here, your ministry was given for the body. You know, I always hear about people say, oh yes, I really witnessed for the Lord. How'd you do that? Well, I saw this guy having problems, and I just jumped out of my car and I went to help him in Jesus' name. Oh, isn't that marvelous? That doesn't happen to be part of the body, though. Now, I'm not against that. By God means, for all God's sake, keep doing that. What I don't understand is why don't you do the same thing for each other. That would be like getting up in the morning and go washing your neighbor's feet, which that's okay. And then you get up and put your socks over the same stinky things and go to work and don't wash your own feet. Something's drastically wrong there. I mean, odor eaters, you need some odor gougers or odor monsters or something. I don't know. The chances of you finding someone on the freeway desperately in need of your help. Once, I've lived here in San Diego since 78, and I've maybe once or twice I've had that opportunity. But how many chances do you get with the body of Christ? Every single day. So what do people say? Oh, I'm a good Samaritan out there. Why? Because mathematically, that means once in a blue moon, if ever. You see, God says, look, I'm wise to you.
It's about time we start getting down to the nitty-gritty here and start teaching it and preaching it the way that it is. Now, teaching, those of you that teach, you ought to be involved with teaching. Now he says, he that teacheth on teaching. Now what in the world can that mean? Well, the word teacheth means to learn in order to teach. The worst thing I think in the Christian world is teachers who never take a chance or the time to learn. You get some kind of spiritual zappa-dappa-do and you know everything. No. The word teach means to learn. See, you can't be a teacher until you've learned. Part of teaching is learning. Now, if you know anything about teaching, I seriously doubt that you do. You just don't go off to school and learn a subject and then come back and think you're a teacher. There's a lot of teachers that do that, but they're not teachers. There's a lot of preachers that go off to some school and they come back and now they're going to teach you. Well, let me tell you why they all fail. Part of that teaching is to learn. Learn what? What's wrong with you? Where is your problem? What is the matter with you? See, the doctor goes to college and learns all about the body, but when you go in his office, he doesn't give you every pill that he has, and he doesn't perform every operation that he knows how to do on you, or you'd be out of parts and are in a big hurry there. The first thing he has to do is learn from you. A teacher that will not learn from the person that he's trying to teach is a miserable excuse for a teacher. And that's really, unfortunately, most Christians. You just come with this automatic wisdom. I hear people say, well, I heard this in the sermon, so now you go and you try to teach your husband, you try to teach someone else, and first of all, they didn't ask you. And secondarily, they're not in your class anyway. So see, when you try to teach someone without learning, all you're doing is turning them off, sharing your prescription with them, and causing more problems in the body of Christ than you realize. You want to teach? Then you better learn first. You better sit down and spend some time with that brother or sister and find out if they're willing to share with you. See, if God called them to you to tell you, then they will tell you some things. And then the knowledge, and let me tell you something else. Of all the counseling that I've done for, these 12 years now, I have never had a person ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to. That man is so intelligent. Bull. Let me tell you how this works. It's not that I'm that smart. See, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, if you let him control it all, he knows what he's taught me. He knows what I know. So then he gets someone who wants an answer from God, and he puts that person together with me because he knows the question. He knows what you need to know, and he knows that he taught me that. So why do I look to be so smart? Because the Holy Spirit has never brought a person with a question to me that the Holy Spirit didn't already teach me the answer. If he didn't, he would make me look like a fool. Because then 90% of the questions I wouldn't know the answer to. But 100%, ask me and I'll give you the answer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God gives you the question. And he never gives you a question that he hasn't given me the answer to. Might just be a few answers, but it's all you need. It doesn't matter whether I know all the answers or not, and I don't. But I know all the answers for all the questions in this room. That's my belief. That's my stand on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, incidentally, is why most people don't like to ask, because you know that I'm going to give you the answer. See, sometimes people will tell me, well, what do you think? I don't think anything. What's the question? I have answers. I'm not here to think. Unlike you. Now, let me finish this teaching, then we'll go home. Teaching, remember, teacheth means to learn to teach. That's teacheth. But now, teaching is a different word. You would think it would be the same. One would be past tense of the other, but it's not. Two different Greek words. Teacheth means to learn in order to teach. Teaching means instruction,
the function or the information. I'll quit with this as soon as you know what a function is and what information is. So you'll know what a teacher is. And then you'll know if you're one or not. Function means a special duty or performance required in the course of a certain activity to be used. So when something has a function, they're used for something. For what? For information. So a teacher has a function, and that function is to give information. That's it. Not opinions, information. Now, let's look at the word information. I'm trying to tell you something. If you don't have this ministry, for God's sake, don't try to do it. Because you're not going to do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to create problems, not solve them. Now, do you have the information? Well, let's look up the word information and see if you have the right to teach. The word information basically has two definitions. One, an outline. And two, a representation. So what is that? An outline and a representation of the outline. So what does information actually mean? Show and tell. You tell something and you show them. Now, when you go to school, what's the first thing? Pictures, TV sets, flashcards. What is it? Show and tell. Why? Because there's an outline or a preaching or what you're saying, and then there's a representation. So when they say, moo, they show you a picture of a cow. So now in your infinite wisdom, you have now reached high in your level of intellectual fortitude, and now you make the association between a cow and moo. See, that's how it works. First, the first thing you need is an outline, the words, and then you need a representation. So here's my outline, and here's the representation. That's information. Now, in order for you to have information, it must inform. Inform means basically something told. And here's the real crux of this word, inform. If you're a teacher, this is how you inform. Did you know the word inform means news? To say something that's news? Now let me tell you what's wrong in most Christian churches and with most Christians. You won't accept anything other than what you already thought you knew. So you want no news. And then everybody goes, oh, we want the good news of the word. You don't want any news. Because you see, if I tell you something you don't already know, you automatically think it's wrong. Because you have this intelligent body that can breathe on its own. That's it. So you see, information means news. It's not information if you already know or you already think you know. And that's why most people don't walk away with the good news. Because you judge it based on your intellect. You think that God is here for you to validate him and say, now, what do you think of this? No, he's here to tell you something you didn't know. People walk away and say, well, I never heard that before. Good. Good. Thank God you never heard that before. That's your problem. You want to go somewhere where you heard everything. Now, in order for you to inform, and I'll quit with this, you know what it takes to inform? An informant. Isn't that amazing? An informant informs with information. See, this isn't that hard. Say, moo, cow, bow wow, dog, meow. See? Now, informant, inform, information. So the whole thing begins with an informant. Now, who's the informant? We got an informant in this place. We got to find this individual. We need to find the informant here. Do you know who he is this evening? His name is Paul.
Let me tell you what informant means. A native speaker of a language whose pronunciations and usages are studied and recorded by linguistic investigators. This is a linguistic investigation. An investigation of what Paul said based on his pronunciations, his usages of the word. That's why I use the Hebrew and the Greek. That's why I use dictionaries and concordances. I do not want to tell you what I think. We need to know what Paul said, because what Paul said is what the Holy Spirit told him, which is what Jesus told the Holy Spirit, which is what the Father told Jesus. So all I am is a linguistic investigator that studies and records. Records means to write it down. Now understand this, there's a lot of areas you can teach in. This ain't one of them. See, unless you've got it recorded, unless you've studied it and recorded it, there's no information. This informant person, this native speaker, in this case is Paul. And I'm not of that time. I don't know what those words meant. I don't understand how it worked then. So he's the native speaker of a language that I didn't even understand. I don't even understand the pronunciations. You see, think about this. You try to read the Bible and not sound like Sylvester Puthiget. You have to see that there's a lot of THs in there. And after a while, it's suffering succotash because you can't get the THs out of there. Those are pronunciations that are not native to us. Those are usages that are not native to us. So you see, people try to understand it without linguistic investigators. That's the ministry of a preacher. Understand something else. If you think about it, isn't that the way you teach your children how to talk? No. Most parents do this. The child says, goo, goo, ga, ga, goo, goo. And the parent says, and then says, oh, he wants to go potty. And then how do you do? Then when you say, Google, Goggle, Google, they're instructing you. They're teaching you. Why? Why is that? Because that's the way that you want it in the body of Christ. You want to teach me. I'm supposed to repeat what you said. I'm supposed to agree with you. Now, your children have enough sense that when you say, wanna go goo goo wa ba boo boo, they look at you and they'll wait until you say it in English. Or your child will be going to kindergarten and they say, well, what's your name, sweetheart? Oh, boo goo 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 goo. No, the children are smarter than you are. But notice how parents who have this mentality, they do not teach their children the proper words. They will let the children coin a phrase and then they will repeat it. And then you have your own little language. And why is it? Oh, parents, mothers especially. You think you are so hot. This little snot, little bag of snots of yours comes along and says, nubi, 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 nubi. And I say, what? Oh, well, he said, how are you? And then he'd love to go. And then, oh, that means a special little language between the two of you, huh? Uh-huh. So, see, you see what's wrong? You see exactly what's wrong here? That woman, that man, those parents will not be taught. They want to teach. Now they go and they do their families the same way. Now, it all works great. You come to church, a church, not this church, and you say, blah, 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 and the pastor says, amen, brother, you're right. And then you go home, and your child says, blah, 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 and you say, blah, 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 blah. And everybody's right. I say, so you tell the pastor what to say, and he agrees with you. You go home, your children says something, and you agree with them. But then one day you say, get to your room. And your child will say, no. Wait a minute. I thought you said that whatever the person down there says, the person in authority is supposed to agree. You started that principle in church. And then you even taught your children that way. But now the first time your child says no, that's when you take out the belt And that's when you confuse them forevermore. That's when you started the frustration and the tension in them that no means no. Sometimes we don't really know what it means. It depends on the mood. We don't really know. And there's no English. There's no rational thinking. And then one day your son, your daughter comes and tells you what to do. And in order for you to keep that child in there, you have to give in to them. You have to find excuses and ways to agree with them. And don't understand, you've lost all your authority when you did that here with the Son of the Living God. If you would just get in subjection here, you would have it out there as well. You started this unfortunate trend, and I'm asking you now to consider changing it. Wouldn't it be nice if you could say to your body, you're not going to be sick? Amen. And your body would say, hey, you boss. Uh-huh. But your body said, hey, goo, 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 your butt. We're good, Bubba. Why? Because that's the way you treat God. God says something and you decide how you whether you want it or not. Then you tell your body something, your body decides whether it wants it. You're not eating that anymore. In your dreams. Why? Because that's the way you treat the holy and the living God. That's why. And you can't have it any different. I'm trying to tell you something. If you want to straighten out your life out there, you straighten it out right here. And all you have, look at the easy job you do. You just get over here, park buns, and shut up. That's all you have to do. I'll even guide you in. Now, we may need red flags and stuff for some of you, but we'll still guide you in. We'll give you double space, whatever. Just park buns, shut up, and listen. That's it. But no, 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 no. People do not understand that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Whatever you begin here, friend, you are not going to stop it out there. You're not going to stop it out there. You do whatever you want with this message. You do whatever you want with this preacher. You do whatever you want with this authority. But when you walk out the door, you become the authority in your life, and everything will treat you identically the same way. And if you don't believe it, just think back on your life. That's exactly the way that it is. You know why I have authority over my vehicles, over my family, over my own body? You know why I have authority? Because I'm under authority. When you say, let's counsel, we counsel. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Doesn't matter if I've had people call me 3, 4 o'clock in the morning and I get up and go counsel. For you to tell me some pitiful story that you could have told me at 10 o'clock that morning just as easy, that I've heard 17 times before. But when you talk, I listen. And when you make a request, I'm there. Why? Because when I talk, I want my body to listen. I want those demon spirits to listen. I'm speaking with the authority of the living God, and I can say to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I'm spoken to, I am in subjection, and I do exactly what I'm asked for. So therefore, when I speak, I expect the same respect. And my Father and my God says, right on, son, you got it. That's what it takes. You can sit and blubber at the altar all you want. Come and slobber on here. All we'll have to do is varnish again. You just cause the wood to crack. That isn't going to do no good. And we'll have to buy some more Kleenex. That's no good. Don't come here and blubber. Don't come and ask God for something ridiculous. Do what you want. And then you'll get it. As you would that men would do unto you, do ye so even unto them. So I'm in subjection. You don't like this message? Tell the Lord. If you do like it, tell the Lord. I don't want to hear your opinion. I've given my opinion. I've given the message. You do with it what you want. But understand the importance of having an informant. And think about your life. Why you stopped learning a long time ago. Why you have to cycle the same tired skills over and over again. You stopped learning a long time ago. You just absolutely automatically reject anything that's new. You died mentally years and years ago. You're as dumb now as you were years and years ago. You've learned precious little because you have a thing against news. Well, this is news about news. And this is not the 11 o'clock news. This is the 8 o'clock news, the 7 to the 8:20 news. Boy, he preached a long time. Like that's news?
You really?
You know, that amazes me. You come in, you start looking at your wife. Do you think after 12 years, and I don't give a damn how many, you can come with two watches. You can come and look at both watches and bring a clock if you want to. I don't care. I'm going to preach until I'm done. Both doors are unlocked. I didn't drag you in here. If you leave, what do I care? You don't put a sundial out there. It doesn't matter to me. Put the news on. Bring a little mini TV set. I don't care what you do. I'll preach until I'm done. And you listen until you're done. And see, and everybody's happy. Isn't it marvelous? No doors are locked. Oh, isn't this a wonderful freedom in Christ Jesus? You're free to show what an idiot you are anytime you want. Or you can stay and learn something. And understand that God gave me the desire to spend a lot of time studying how your body works. And I have such a desire for you to be healthy and prosperous and not to worry, have everything you need, and not to think this is some special gift that God gave me. It's a gift He gave us. We're part of the body. I'm sick and tired of heads that are healthy and bodies that are pathetic. I want the whole body of Christ to be healthy. I want us to think right, act right, feel right, and do right. What's wrong with that? Why do you fight me on that? Because this is news, evidently. Well, it's not news to me. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?